He was at Revelation chapter 4. Is that right? Up to 4 verse. Has he started verse 1 yet?
Yes. Did the first 3, I think.
Okay, first few verses. So he's probably told you, you've learned in your handouts that throughout the book of Revelation, heaven has two major openings, chapter 4 and chapter 19, which allows a nice division to take place. And so I made the mistake of saying, hey, pastor, how about if I just give an overview of the book of Revelation and go through the whole thing? And so I printed out my my chart, and I looked at it today, and I thought, I'm in big trouble tonight. There is a lot to be said, and we're going to just sort of brush the surface. I don't want to get caught too deep in the weeds, but the idea tonight is to give you an overview of where the book of Revelation is going and where this world is going as well. I think this may be a help to some of you. I think it's interesting how there's a lot of debate that goes on in prophecy. There's a great interest in prophecy, but there's also a lot of confusion, just as much confusion as there is interest, especially over this rapture thing. When is the rapture going to happen? And all kinds of stuff out there. And I want to start out by telling you, I don't have it all figured out, but I believe I've got God's word. And he cannot lie. And I believe we can look at the context of certain portions of scripture that are debated and where there's confusion, and hopefully you'll get some help tonight. But first of all, we'll just remind you that we believe the Bible literally. Unless it says, as, or the wording lends itself to not take it literal, we take it literally. We believe it means what it says. And so therefore, when we look at the book of Revelation, we have a futurist interpretation, meaning we believe most of it is to take place in the future. And we are pre-trib, which means we believe that the Lord will rapture the church out before the tribulation. We are also premillennial. We believe that there is a literal, Revelation chapter 20, a literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ here on this earth, physically, literally, 1,000 years. And we believe that Jesus is coming back, get this now, before he sets up that kingdom. Duh. We don't spiritualize it. We are not all millennialists or post-millennialists. We don't believe that we're so good that we can bring heaven to earth. And then Jesus is going to come back and say, oh, well done. Now I can sit on my throne because you've laid it all out for me. Uh-uh. Ain't going to happen. That's not what the Bible teaches. If you can see on the top here, that first advent, that was literal. I literally believe that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He paid the penalty for my sins, and that all happened. That's history. That's his story. And therefore, if the first advent was literal, to have a congruent, consistent interpretation in Scripture, the second advent is literal. We don't spiritualize hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of verses all through the Bible saying that Jesus is going to come back. His feet are, as ye have seen him go, Acts chapter 1. He's going to come back in like manner. He is literally going to come back to this earth and set up a 1,000-year reign. So just as an overview, before we get into this, first advent. He came. The Gospels record that Jesus, his birth, his ministry, he died, he was resurrected. And after that, the kingdom on earth was offered to the Jews. They rejected it. So God transitions into this church age, which was a mystery. It was hidden. And eventually the church is going to be raptured out. There's going to be a 7-year period called Daniel's 70th week. We'll get into that. And after the 7-year period, Jesus comes back to rule and reign on earth for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, there's going to be a white throne judgment and then a new heaven and new earth. So let's go through this left to right, and we'll fill in some of the gaps. And then what Pastor John will do when he comes back is he'll clean up my mess. Amen? And he'll correct me. And if I say anything that's contrary to what he's teaching, you know who's right. Amen? to shake your head. He is. But some of this stuff we're not going to argue over, but it's fun to talk about. Okay, big picture. First Advent, the Gospels. You know, when Jesus first came, the anticipation was a kingdom here on earth. That is the theme of the whole Bible, is the king coming to rule and to reign. So first, we're going to turn to a lot of scripture. Isaiah chapter 9, please. In Isaiah chapter 9, in verse 6, familiar portion of scripture here, we see in verse 6 the first advent and the second advent. Verse 6, "For unto us a child is born," that's Jesus, "unto us a son is given," colon. You can put a little note right there, the cross, the church age. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David," literal, "and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever." And so what we have here is we have the first advent. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." That's second advent. Between that colon there, where that colon is, that is where we have a church age gap. A mystery that was not revealed until the Apostle Paul. I'm going to read these verses to you for sake of time. Romans 16, 25. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel," this is Paul, "and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." So look here. You've got the first advent. The Son was given. He died for us. And then you've got the government was upon his shoulder. Second advent. Well, if you were a prophet looking forward, you saw the first advent and the second advent together. We call these the mountain peaks of prophecy. They couldn't see down in this valley, this mystery age that we're living in today. Because the nation of Israel rejected Jesus, their Messiah, he went to the Gentiles and saved the Apostle Paul and started to reveal to Paul this mystery church age, the body of Christ, the time we're living in now. And I don't know how long this time is going to go on for, but the prophets didn't see that. They saw first coming and second coming together. They didn't see, that's why they had a hard time, Jesus being born in Bethlehem, being meek and lowly. That doesn't look like a king. They didn't understand that. Until the Apostle Paul. Colossians 1, 25, 26. Paul said, "Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." So now we know because of Paul, the apostle to us Gentiles, we know that the dispensation of the grace of God we're living in now. Old Testament saints, they didn't know that. The apostles during the ministry of Jesus Christ, they didn't understand this. They were anticipating a what? Say it. Kingdom. And that was the first advent. Look at Isaiah 61, since we're in Isaiah. Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This is a messianic prophecy of Jesus Christ. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord," comma. That's all first advent. How do we know that? Because in Luke chapter 4, Jesus went into the synagogue and he read this portion of scripture and he stopped reading right here. And he said, "Today this is fulfilled." He didn't read after the comma, second advent, "and the day of vengeance of our God." He didn't read that. That's second advent, because there's a dispensation that we're in right now, a space, a gap right there. But the anticipation was the king ruling and reigning here on earth. And so what we see in this first advent is Jesus is offering two kingdoms while he's here on earth. A spiritual kingdom, which is inward, it's in the heart, and an external physical kingdom, the kingdom of heaven here on earth. While he was here, both kingdoms were running parallel. They were being offered. And we know in Acts chapter 7, that was sort of like the end of that offer. And we see a transition from Jew to Gentile. The Apostle Paul comes on the scene, revelation to Paul about the spiritual body of Christ. And so when the Jews rejected their Messiah, they lost both kingdoms temporarily until the second advent. The spiritual kingdom transitioned into a spiritual nation born again by the blood of Jesus and the word of God. So that's where we're living today. So here we are. We are the church. We are the body of Christ, and it's a blessing to live in this day and age, isn't it? I know it'd be really cool to go back and live in Old Testament times where we could see the manifestation of God, but we would probably all be dead. So I think this time is really cool to live in. I'd rather just read about people being struck down and stoned and, you know, all that. Read about that. I'll enjoy the blessings of today. But here's one of the blessings. As believers, we are sealed and secure. We are eternally secure in Jesus Christ. If you don't believe you're eternally secure, you're going to rest in your own works. And we do not believe in a works gospel, for by grace are ye saved. Just let me read this to you. Ephesians 1:13. So get this. The moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were born again. You were spiritually baptized, 1 Corinthians 12:13, into the body of Christ. Sealed, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? By the way, we are not going through the tribulation time period. Here's why we're going over this. Knowing that we're sealed and we're saved by grace, you cannot put a born-again believer in Daniel's 70th week. Let me tell you why. Because their salvation is conditional. If you take the mark of the beast during this time period, you are damned. And not only that, God's going to send some critters after you to torture you as well. But if you want to go through that, if you think you're going through that, you're going to miss out on the comfort of the blessed hope. God's not going to put us in that condition. We can never lose our salvation. And that's why the body of Christ, the church, was not in the first, well, we're going to get to this, the first 69 weeks of Daniel. We're not in the 70th week of Daniel. It doesn't fit. It doesn't go. And that's why I put on my chart here, we must distinguish between the Jew, the Gentile, the Church of God. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to know who we are and how God dispenses his grace and his plan to his people. And so we're not appointed to wrath. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. As the body of Christ, the New Testament church, we're not appointed to God's wrath. Look how clear this is. Look how simple this is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. We'll read 9 because that's pretty good. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's some good evidence that you're saved, by the way. You repent of idolatry and unto service. Verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Look over at chapter 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. It's pretty clear, isn't it? We're not appointed to the wrath of God. And so our focus is a spiritual kingdom, an inward kingdom. And because of who we are going to be raptured out of this world someday. And you're very familiar with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For this we say unto you, verse 15, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's the rapture. Now, the word rapture is not found in the Bible, but the doctrine is. I think the rapture means to be caught away, and it's a great word to describe this. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I'm trying to comfort you tonight, saying that the body of Christ is going to be raptured up out of here, and then something takes place after that. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And we're not going to go through these verses, but after the rapture, you, a born-again believer, you're going to be judged, not to get to heaven, but for your work, your service in the Lord, to see what sort of work you had. Did you really do it for Jesus Christ? What was your true motive? What did you do? And we will be rewarded with crowns. And I want to have a good judgment seat. I don't know about you, but it's on my mind all the time. Well, not all the time, but most of the time. I want to stand before my Savior, and I want to have something to show for what He's done for me and what I can do for Him. And it's the judgment seat of Christ. But here's what's interesting. After the rapture of every born-again believer, I believe there could very well be a space of time between the rapture and when the tribulation time period starts. Now, most charts that we see, and I'm a little, you know, I think my chart's not too bad, I must say. But most charts will have the rapture and then Daniel's 70th week right after it. I put a little question mark there, if you see that, because I think there could be a space of time. It'll get you thinking about what would happen if we were all raptured out of here, what kind of chaos would take place, and how that would set the scene really nicely for an Antichrist to come on the scene and to bring a false peace. So now what we have to do is we have to start out in the 7-year tribulation, and we're going to go through this here. Again, it is called Daniel's 70th week. To lay some context, I want you to flip over your page to the other side. You didn't see that there, did you? Ha-ha, gotcha. All right, so we need to see big picture. Where does this 7-year period come from? I remember hearing a preacher on TV, and he said, show me in the Bible where it says there is a 7-year time in prophecy. Well, it's right here. It's right here. So in this prophecy here, Daniel chapter 9, 24 to 27, The angel Gabriel gives Daniel an overview of prophecy, and he says six things are going to take place. Let's read this here. He says in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, that's Israel, and upon thy holy city, that's Jerusalem. Number one, so the 70 weeks is 490 years. God often uses a week to represent a 7-year period when speaking prophetically about judgment. And we don't have time to go into that, but you can see that in Genesis 29, Numbers 14, Ezekiel chapter 4. So 70 weeks are determined. Here's what's going to happen in the next 490 years. I'm going to give you a vision here of what's to take place. Number one, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. That's, by the way, that's the millennial reign of Christ. And to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. We don't have time to go into detail on that, but verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, so that was in 445 BC, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, Artaxerxes told Nehemiah, you can go back, Nehemiah, you can rebuild. From that time to when Jesus showed up, okay, to go build until the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, 49 years, and 84 weeks, 434 years, equaling 483 years. The street shall be built again. You can read about that with the Nehemiah and the wall. Even in troublous times. Remember, they had to have a sword on their side when they were rebuilding. Okay, so that took some time there. And after 84 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. That's the crucifixion, but not for himself. He didn't die for himself. He died for us. And the people of the prince shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and end thereof shall be with a flood. That's all in the book of Revelation. That's the Antichrist. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined, and he shall confirm the covenant. The Antichrist is going to confirm a covenant, a 7-year covenant. That's Daniel's 70th week with many for 1 week, 7 years. And in the midst of the week, after 3.5 years, in the middle of the 7-year tribulation, he, the Antichrist, shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So there's going to be a tribulation temple rebuilt in Jerusalem. And by the way, you say, how are the Jews going to, how are they going to go along with this peace covenant? All they got to hear is, we're going to give you a building permit to build your temple. Okay, sign us up. That's what the Antichrist is going to do. They're going to rebuild that temple. They're going to start offering sacrifices again and temple worship. And for the overspreading of abominations, he, Antichrist, shall make it desolate. That is the abomination of desolation. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Matthew 24, it talks about in the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to go in that temple and he's going to say, I'm God, worship me. And it's called the abomination of desolation. If you know your history, Antiochus Epiphanes was a type of the Antichrist. He wasn't the Antichrist. He was a type of the Antichrist. It's wonderful reading in history and how God prepared the temple for the Messiah. But you're familiar with the Maccabees and how they went into the temple. Antiochus, he blasphemed God. He hated the Jews. He took a pig and smeared pig's blood all over the place and set an idol up in the temple. He was a type, a foreshadowing of what the Antichrist is going to do. And so the abomination of desolation, even until the consummation and the determined shall be poured upon the desolate, those living in the tribulation time period. All right. So with that being said, you need to understand this if you're going to understand a 7-year tribulation. So what we have is we have 69 weeks have been fulfilled. There's only 1 7-week period in prophecy that we're waiting for. And that is the 70th week. Now, flip back over. What's going to take place during this 70th week? Well, first of all, as we go through the book of Revelation, you can see how God takes us through it 4 times, from beginning to the return of Christ. The beginning to the return of Christ. And he uses different themes. He uses the 7 seals. He uses 7 trumpets. He uses the activities of the Antichrist. And then he uses 7 vials, or like bowls that are poured out. And these are all judgments on God's the earth and to wake up and shake up the nation of Israel. So let's begin with the 7 seals. Revelation chapter 6. Okay, Revelation chapter 6, there's something very interesting here. And we see that the Lord Jesus is the one that initiates the first judgment. And I'm telling you that it's important because you'll hear people say, well, the first part of the tribulation, we're going to be here because it's the wrath of man. Have you ever heard that? I hear that all the time. Well, look who starts out the judgments on this earth. Revelation chapter 6. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. So Jesus Christ opens the first seal, and this white horse is the Antichrist. You say, how do you know about that? Pastor John will fill you in on that. This is not the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Antichrist. And what he does is he brings a false peace. Daniel 9:27, the confirmation of the covenant. That's when the Daniel 70th week, that's when the prophetic time clock begins again. And it's going to be a false peace. Notice that that he comes on a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. But there's no arrow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. And they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. So the second seal is war. Verse 5, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And behold, lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the, so there's famine there with the third. And as we read through, we see the fourth is a pale horse. A fourth of the people die in the world. Death. And then the fifth seal, if you notice in verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. By the way, if you're going to live in the tribulation, let's say you're not saved and the rapture happens and you're left here, if you are going to stay in good standing with God and not take the mark of the beast, you're either going to starve to death or they're going to kill you. And that's who we see here under the fifth seal. The sixth seal here, if you notice in verse 12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree. Verse 14, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? First Advent, he came as a lamb. Second Advent, he's coming as a lion, and it's going to be bloodshed. It's going to be horrific. So the seals take us through to the end of the tribulation. And then we have the trumpets in chapters 8 through 11. And as we look at the trumpets, we see that there's going to be hail and fire and blood. That's the first one. The second one is a third of the sea, probably the Mediterranean, is going to turn to blood. When I read something like that, I think about all the blood, the innocent blood that's shed in the world. I think about all the abortions. And you know what this is? This is God. This is God's wrath stored up on this earth. So many of us, we wonder, well, God, you know, you got to be really upset. I can't believe that God has allowed this to go on so long. Aren't you glad that God's long-suffering and patient? But I'm telling you, it's being stored up. It's reminding me of Zephaniah. Let me read this to you. In Zephaniah, talking about when the Lord comes back and he's going to be really upset. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities, against the high towers, and I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. That's our Savior. Right there. Oh, aren't you glad that you're on his good side tonight? Because that wrath is going to be poured out without mixture. I mean, the anger of God. That's the day of the Lord. So the trumpets. The third trumpet, the water is going to be poisoned. The fourth trumpet, the heavens are going to be darkened. The fifth trumpet, well, turn to Revelation chapter 9. This gets really interesting. Look at Revelation chapter 9. This is the fifth trumpet. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven under the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, and as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. Now these are supernatural demonic locusts. And under them, by the way, you know God, the Bible talks about supernatural creatures. And there are some good ones. I'm thinking about the horses that took Elijah up. And there are some bad ones. And demonic locusts. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither anyone named Al Gore, or wait, what was it? Any green thing, okay, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. That's the 144,000. God's going to protect them. We'll get to that in a second. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. Five is the number of death, but they ain't going to get none. They're going to want to die, but God's going to keep them alive and torture them. God is love. You could write that down in your margin there. And their torment. Now listen, I'm being sarcastic because we need to get a hold of who our God is. Our God is holy. Our God is a God of judgment and justice. He will not clear the guilty. Judgment is coming. And I'm so glad that I'm saved and I'm on the good side. I've got God's grace. He's going to torture them. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. Some crazy stuff here. That is the fifth trumpet. The sixth trumpet is the four angels that come at the end of that chapter, and a third of the people die. They kill them. And then we have in Revelation chapter 11, turn over there, the seventh trumpet. If you look at Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's second advent. So you see how the seals take us through the tribulation, the trumpets take us through the tribulation. And by the way, in chapter 11, we read about the two witnesses. We believe it to be Moses and Elijah. And they come back and they have a ministry. I believe they show up in the middle of the tribulation, and their ministry is the last the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And we'll turn over there just for fun. Revelation chapter 11, here we're there. Verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. So they have a 3.5 year ministry, these two guys here. And they're going to be in Jerusalem, and they're going to be preaching, and the world is going to hate it, and the Antichrist, the beast, verse 7, is going to hate them, and he's going to kill them, verse 7. But look at verse 8. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and the kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Very disrespectful. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. You know, the world doesn't like preaching, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And they're going to have Christmas over that these two guys are dead and they're not preaching anymore. Verse 11, and after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. In the same hour was there a great earthquake. And the 10th part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded. Okay, so I've got these two witnesses, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, because it flows into the end of the tribulation there. And they're going to be raptured up. So there's a rapture of these two guys towards the end of the tribulation. That's not us. Okay, so the seals, the trumpets, we're talking about the Antichrist now. In Revelation chapter 12, the devil is cast out of heaven in the middle of the tribulation time period. You say, what is he doing in heaven? He's accusing the brethren. He is causing havoc. He's mocking God, and God just does this. Look up here. You're out. I don't want you around here anymore. He comes down to this earth. What else happens in the middle of the tribulation time period that we talked about earlier? At that middle, what happens? Yeah, the abomination of desolation. The Antichrist says, I'm God, worship me. And we know, the Bible says there's going to be an attempt on his life. And he's going to be struck down. And if you kind of read between the lines, it looks like when the devil comes down, he inhabits that Antichrist and he becomes the devil in the flesh. And he's resurrected. And from that time, the devil gets really aggressive after the nation of Israel. Revelation chapter 12, Israel, the woman, flees into Petra, into the wilderness for safety, where God begins to protect her. And you have the mark of the beast, Revelation chapter 13. Look at Revelation chapter 13. So the Antichrist, the devil in the flesh, verse 16, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand, or in their foreheads. Wow, options are good, aren't they? And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Look over in chapter 14, verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So you take the mark of the beast, you're damned. You want to eat? Too bad. You're going to have to run. And so, turn to Matthew chapter 24. Jesus preached a great message about the tribulation in Matthew chapter 24, and it lines up really good with everything that's taking place. Now, Matthew chapter 24, this is called the Olivet Discourse because verse 3, he's on the Mount of Olives. And the boys here ask him a really good question. They say in verse 3, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" Not the end of the earth, but the end of the world system. The fullness of the Gentiles, after the tribulation, the new world begins. And we know that because the millennium is called the world to come. So notice in verse 4, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you." That's the white horse. Revelation chapter 6, that's the Antichrist. "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars." That's the red horse, remember? Revelation chapter 6. "And rumors of wars." Verse 7. "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines." That's the black horse. And pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. That is the first 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week, the beginning of sorrows. Now he goes into the second half of the tribulation. "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you." That's the pale horse, Revelation chapter 6. "And shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." By the way, can I say this? We are in a dispensation where we're not... these signs are not happening now. I know this is going to make some of you upset, because if you're really dispensational, you can't write books about the signs are all around us. We see the stage being set, but the beginning of sorrows, this hasn't happened yet. Yes, there's pestilence and there's wars. There's always been wars. But specifically, doctrinally, this hasn't happened yet. Just keep that in the back of your mind. Don't be mad at me. Because I know you got the books and the videos, and you're like, it's going to happen any second. Yeah, the rapture could happen any second. But we don't need a sign or anything to happen before the rapture happens. It could happen today. It could have happened in Paul's day. Think about that a little bit. Just think. Think. Okay, verse 10. "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." And look at verse 13. "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Those are tribulation martyrs right there, Revelation chapter 6. Now, that is not talking about, I just got to keep good works and endure until the end, and maybe I'll go to heaven. What's the context here? We're gone. We're out of here. Context is Jewish. Yeah. Tribulation time period. And this is physical. Look at verse 22. "And except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." That's Israel. Israel is the elect. So this is talking about if you run from the Antichrist, if you don't take the mark of the beast, and you endure until you have your head cut off, or into the millennial reign, physically you're going to be delivered. You're going to be saved. That's the context. That doesn't apply to you today. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Okay, so we see in verse 15 the abomination of desolation, and we see Judea, those that are in Judea flee into the mountains. And verse 17, "Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house." Sense of urgency. "Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day." I'm not concerned about the Sabbath, are you? Context is Jewish. And keeping God's law. And... So let's move down to Okay, so then we have the Lord coming back at the end of that. But that all lines up with the book of Revelation and what takes place there. Now we come to the vials. Revelation chapter 15 through 19. There's going to be grievous sores, bloody blood in the sea, bloody waters, the fourth vial, the scorching sun. Look at that one, Revelation chapter 16. Verse 8. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. That's what's in the heart of man. We see the fifth vial is darkness. We see the sixth one, the Euphrates, is dried up. The seventh vial, Babylon, is fallen. And then it culminates in Revelation chapter 19 with the second advent. So four times through the book of Revelation, we see in the form of seals, trumpets, the Antichrist, and the vials, God's judgments. Now, we come to the return of Christ. There's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. Some say that's going to take place in heaven, right before the Lord comes back. Some believe it's going to be here on earth. I'll let you figure that out. But the Lord's going to return. And there's going to be the battle of Armageddon. And so now we need to go to Matthew chapter 24. And we'll look at some verses that have been taken out of context. So when the Lord comes back, we come back with him, and he's going to set up a 1,000-year reign. And before he does that, we got to look at some other raptures that take place. Did you know that there's more than one rapture? And this is where the confusion comes in. It also comes in, even those that are pre-trib, they use post-trib raptures to prove a pre-trib. And it doesn't make any sense. And more people get confused. Let me show you something. Now, I'm not saying I have all this figured out, but I want you to see the context. Okay, Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. So is this before or after? It's after. The tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Well, that looks like a rapture there. Okay, context. The elect. Isaiah 45, 4. Israel, mine elect. The whole context of the tribulation is Israel. It's the Jew. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. Israel, my people, not the body of Christ. We're out of here. So here's a rapture of some sort. But I present to you, now listen, I present to you that this could be a horizontal rapture. Can I tell you why? Because these Jews aren't caught up to heaven like we are. They're promised this earth, a kingdom. And so the Jews are dispersed. They're all over. And the angels, they gather them and they bring them to Jerusalem. Can you dig? There's a difference between okay? So we see there the Jews are gathered to the kingdom. Now look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all... Now again, this is after the tribulation, a post-trib rapture. When the Son of... Not our rapture... When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. That is in Jerusalem, by the way. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So now we have a rapture here as well. The nations for judgment. Jesus is on his throne in Jerusalem, and the angels get the nations to come. That's not our rapture. Context is everything. Look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 30. Scripture with scripture, Matthew 13, verse 30. Talking about the parable of the sower. Verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, those are the angels, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Where's my barn? That's the kingdom. Look over at 37 and 43, same chapter. He answered and said unto them, this is Jesus speaking here, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous shall shine forth as the sun. They're left there in the kingdom and of their Father who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So you see how the angels are reaping, and nations are brought to Jerusalem, and some are going to be taken off to hell, some are going to be left into the kingdom. Look back at Matthew chapter 24. Let's try to start wrapping this up. Let's go to verse 32 just for fun. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. Why is that? It's a sign of what's to come. That's what trees do. So likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, all these signs from verses 5 to 26. Remember what they asked him? What are the signs of your coming and the end of the world? When you see all these things in the tribulation, know that it is near. They're signs, just like that fig tree, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation, what generation? The generation that's living in the tribulation. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Because it's only 7 years. When that generation sees these things, they're going to see the Lord come back. Because it's only 7 years. It's pretty simple. You don't have to go to 1948 and read stuff into this. You can if you want to, but I don't do that. Verse 34, verily I, when Israel became a nation, you know that whole thing. Okay, but verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. It's going to happen. Verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Can I ask you, what's the context? Is this our rapture or the second advent? Second Advent. This is not talking about our rapture. And I know you'll hear preachers talk about this saying, no, man, this is talking about Second Advent. Verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Let's keep it simple. They weren't believing the message back then. They were swept away in judgment. They weren't paying attention. And that's what it's going to be like, second advent. They're not going to be expecting the Lord. They don't want to repent. Verse 40, then shall two be left in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. This is not talking about our rapture. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. This is all second advent. After the tribulation, the angels are going to come and bring people, I guess, some say up and down right away, but I think it's just going to be over, an over rapture. Amen? And this is not our rapture. So that will help some of you with some of the confusion. Why? Because we can just rest. We don't have to go through this. Thank God we're not appointed to wrath. And so during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the devil is going to be bound. And there's going to be peace on earth. Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron, perfect justice, perfect peace. Lion's going to lay down with the lamb. But something interesting happens at the end. The devil is released for a short season. Look over at Revelation chapter 20. He lights a spark within the sinful heart of man. They had to worship because Jesus is ruling with a rod of iron. Some weren't really doing it from the heart. He lights a spark. Look in Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. And we call this the battle of Gog and Magog, the number of whom is of the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. So all the millennial saints are there and they're looking around and they're like, and they look over at Jesus and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Pretty quick battle. That's our God, by the way. So you have the devil is destroyed. There's a white throne judgment. And I believe all the unsaved from history past are going to be brought up and they're going to be floating in front of God at this judgment. They're going to be judged probably for a hearing. And they're going to bow the knee and they're going to say, Jesus, you're Lord. They're going to find their degree in hell, the lake of fire, for all of eternity. I also believe those coming out of the millennial reign are going to be judged here as well. From there, you have a new heaven and new earth, and no more death, sorrow, crying, or pain. And so with that being said, I wanted you to get the big picture. You have to understand the book of Daniel, chapter 9, to understand the 7-year tribulation. We're not going to be here. It's not our time period. We are the body of Christ. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. God is not going to pour his wrath out on the body of Christ, his bride. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I'm just saying, because we're in Christ, we are as safe as can be. Our souls are as safe as can be. And we can read, we can listen to Pastor John go through the tribulation and the book of Revelation. And we can sit back and we just go, whoa, praise the Lord. I'm saved, saved, saved. And I'm angry at this world, but God is even more angry. This world is going to get it. It's going to get it. And that also tells me that we better get the gospel to them before it's too late. Our time is running short. We've got some work to do. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, you said in the book of Revelation, we'll be blessed if we read the book, and that to have a good spirit. The spirit of Jesus is the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We know where this world is heading. We know where we're headed, and we rejoice in that blessed hope. Lord, as the John said, Lord, he wanted you to come quickly. And I know that is the only hope that we have. It's the only hope for the world. And we just rejoice tonight in your goodness, your love, your wonderful salvation that you've given us. Lord, help us to take this prophetic view tonight and apply it to our lives, that it might affect our walk, our evangelism, and our heart for a lost and dying world. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.